So at our house, we really like sports movies a lot, especially the ones, you know, about the underdog or, you know, they trace the true stories of overcoming obstacles, you know, big challenges in your way. Remember the Titans is a favorite in our house. And recently, we introduced the movie Rudy to the boys. Now, if you love football and you love the underdog, it is a powerful true story that follows a guy named Rudy. Now, Rudy's dream was to play football at the University of Notre Dame. The Aggies beat them 2 weeks ago, by the way. I don't know if you saw that game or not. But listen, unfortunately for Rudy, he had a few things that were working against him. Number one, he was a really, really small guy, and one of his mentors actually told him, it's the greatest like pep talk of all times, you don't have a speck of athletic ability in your body, right? That's working against him. And then the second thing was, his grades in high school were no good. Nobody thought that he was going to go to university anywhere, much less Notre Dame. The odds were against him, right? But he did not let those odds stop him or cause him to give up. He kept his eyes up, and he focused on where he wanted to be, not on where he was, and he kept working. He went to community college. He got his grades up when he got into the school. He got onto the practice squad because of his determination. The coaches noticed him, and they gave him a spot right there. And he played for years on the practice team, getting completely beat up every day by the starters until his last game of his college career, the coach allowed him to put on a uniform and stand on the sideline for the first time. His mom and his dad got to come and see that he actually was a part of the team. And then at the end of that game, he gets in for one defensive play. He sacks the quarterback to end the game. The entire stadium is chanting his name. He's inspired his team. He's inspired his university. He's carried off of the field on the shoulders of his team. It was like 50 years ago, and they have not done it for another player since then. Incredibly inspiring story about the little guy that couldn't make it, that finally got where he wanted to go. As we watch movies like that, listen, my kids aren't in this service, so I can say this. Listen, I cry every time I watch that movie when Rudy's dad is like so pumped for him at the end of that. It's an inspiring story, isn't it? What makes it that way? Right? What makes movies like that so inspiring? And I'd argue it's not just the ending. Right, it's not just that mountaintop moment. What makes movies like that so inspiring are the obstacles. It's the challenges. It's the seasons of waiting or the seasons of persevering to get to that moment at the end, because those seasons, that's real life. And we can all relate. We all experience those seasons of obstacles, those seasons of challenge, those seasons where we wonder if our plans are ever going to come to pass, if our dreams are ever going to be reality. Some of us find ourselves in those seasons of waiting, and we wonder if we're ever going to get out of it. Sarah, from God's Word, she lived in a season like that for 90 or so years of her life. If you've got your Bible, open with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and also open to Genesis chapter 12, right? Same as we've done the past several weeks. In Hebrews 11, we get Old Testament, New Testament mixed together. We're going to start in Hebrews 11, then we're going to go to Genesis 12, and we'll be back and forth a little bit, seeing how God moved in Sarah's life, how she responded in faith, and what we can learn or pull from it. If you're taking notes this morning, our main idea, our title, it's the same thing. It's this: a faithful perspective leads to a faithful life. We're going to pick it up in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 11, where God's Word says this: "By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." So, Sarah received the power to conceive and give birth to a child, even when she was past the age where it would have been physically possible for her. Why? Because she considered God faithful to his promises. And that's it right there, right? I want you to see that. That's it. If you plan on falling asleep in just a few minutes, make sure you soak up that verse and no one understand that God is always faithful to his promises. God made a promise to Sarah time went by. She did not know how it was going to happen, but she faithfully focused on the promises of God and not on the limitations of man. And she was able to faithfully focus on the promises of God because she knew the promises of God. This is where we can pause and just remind us, read your Bible, right? As you read your Bible, you can soak up and know and see the promises of God. And as you know the promises of God, as He's laid them out to us in His Word, you can focus on the promises of God in the Word. Flip over now to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see and know what Sarah knew, right? Sarah knew the promises of God that God had been making to her and Abraham for years and years and years. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation.'" Listen, Abraham and Sarah called out, they do not have kids at this point, but God's promising them He's going to turn their little family of two into this great nation. Genesis 13, we're going to sort of bounce through all the way to Genesis 21, so just sort of follow me through Genesis, and I just want you to see the promise that He's made here. Genesis 13, 16, God tells him, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, and that is not finely ground and powdery on the ground. It is innumerable as the dust of the earth," right? Too many to even count. Genesis 15, God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look towards the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be." Genesis 17, verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Then down to verse 15 of Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of peoples shall come from her." Now, what's after Genesis 17? Genesis 18. Just making sure you're with me, right? Go from Genesis 17 to Genesis 18, and in Genesis 18, Abraham's outside the tent. Right? He's sitting there in the heat of the day, and the Bible says suddenly three visitors were there upon him. Now, there's three of them, and when you read the text, when you read the language, and you see Abraham's use of the word Lord, when you see the end of the chapter where Abraham is talking to this visitor about Sodom and the city there and saving or not saving it, like you know that Abraham understands that he is talking to the Lord, and most scholars would say that you've got the Lord there and two angels alongside him. So the Lord shows up with two angels to Abraham there. He gets up, Sarah gets up, that they prepare a light meal for them, and then Abraham sits down with them under a tree outside the tent. We pick up their conversation in Genesis 18, verse 9. They said, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham said, "She's in the tent. The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the door behind the tent." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in years. They were 100 for Abraham and 90 years old for Sarah at this point. The way of woman, it says in verse 11, had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I'm coming back, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." She was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Sarah heard the promise again. She knew it. I showed you, starting in Genesis 12. She knew what God had promised to her and Abraham and their family. But this time, as she heard the promise, there was a date attached to it, right? She was brought behind the veil a little bit. She saw the timeline and what was coming for her. She's close to seeing this become reality, and her response is to laugh, right? She didn't see or understand how God could do this. There are very real and present human limitations in her life and in Abraham's life that should have made this an impossibility. You know, sometimes conversations like this can be a little bit awkward, and just sort of being transparent here, one of the most embarrassing moments of my life revolved around a conversation just like this. It was years and years ago. I was the student pastor at our Champions campus, And, you know, it takes so many faithful parents and volunteers and teachers to come in and make that thing work. And one of our just greatest couples came to me and said, hey, they had served for years, 10 plus years. They said, hey, we're going to have to take a year off from teaching next year. And it felt like a serious moment. And so I leaned into it and wanted to come alongside them, encourage them, pray with them, pray for them, just sort of sense what was going on. And I felt like they could sense my shift in the tone into a more serious thing as I leaned in. And so they made what I thought was a joke. And they leaned in and they said, oh, no, we can't, nothing's wrong. We just can't teach next year because we're expecting a baby. And I looked at them, and I'm trying to, you know, some of those situations, you just never really know. And so I'm trying to do the math in my head here. And like, you're both mid-40s, and your girls are both in high school. You don't have any younger kids. And so I did the mental math, and I came to the reality that they were telling a joke, I thought. And so I laughed. They did not laugh. And they said, no, really, we're having a baby. I thought they doubled down on the joke, so I laughed again. They're still not laughing, right? And she finally reaches out and grabs my arm and says, please stop laughing, right? We really are having a baby. And they're still friends with me to this day. You know, every other time that I see them, they bring that up and they laugh at my expense. But here's the deal. Well, I heard what they said and I laughed. Sarah, she heard the promise and what happened. Genesis 18, she laughed. Why? She didn't see how it was possible. And at the end of the chapter, what happens? Sarah gets called out for laughing at the promise of God. She doubted. And let me just say that if you're at a place in your life where you are doubting the reality of the promises of God, if you are doubting that God can make good on his promise to you, then in the same way, I want to call you out and point you to what Genesis 18 says, where the Lord himself says to Abraham, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 19, doesn't he? He says, with man, this is impossible. But what? With God, all things are possible. God's just appeared here to Abraham and Sarah and told them not only is the birth of a son possible, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen within the next year. And now the beauty of Sarah's example and her faith is this, right? Knowing the physical impossibility that this would be from the human perspective, look at her response in Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive even when she was past the age. Why? She considered him faithful who had promised. By faith. By faith, she leans into the promises of God. Faithful perspective allowed her to live a faithful life according to God's word and God's promises. Her mind, her heart became set, trusting in what God had said, not what man would say. And just like the Lord told her, what happened? Well, she had a son. Look at Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, just like he said, and the Lord did to Sarah just as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham, a son in his old age at the time which God spoke to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. This notion of turning the laughter from doubt to joy, right? Verse 7. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I've borne him a son in his old age. When it felt impossible, Sarah kept believing in the promises of God. When it didn't make sense, when the timing felt off, when the path forward was not clear, she kept believing. And look at what happens through her faith and through the birth of that child. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, from one man, talking about Abraham here, and Abraham, as good as dead, were descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. Now, I have to laugh every time I read this verse. From one man, Abraham, and then instead of saying who was really old at the time of the birth of his son, it says one man who was so old, he was as good as dead. Now, I don't know what age you have to be at to qualify for that designation, but if you have some older people in your life that are close to you, do not use that phrase towards them. I don't think it would go over too well. Which makes us wonder, why would the writer of Hebrews say that? So many other ways to phrase that, right? Well, why would the writer of Hebrews phrase it like that? Could be many reasons. But a primary one is this. It's this reminder that God works on His timeline, not ours. All right, don't forget that. God's going to keep His promise to you. Every single promise He's made you. But He's going to do it on His schedule, not yours and not mine. If you're in a season of waiting right now, maybe you're waiting on a job, maybe it's a health thing, maybe you're waiting for a change of pace or a change of life, or there's just something going on, and you're waiting for God to move you to a new season, trust in His promises, and know that He is faithful to them on His timeline, not yours, not mine. And so if you are waiting, do not waste the waiting. Don't waste the season that you're in. Recount the promises of God. Read the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. And allow the promises of God to grow your faith, to strengthen your love relationship with the Lord in this season while you wait. Sarah and Abraham waited for a long time for God to give them a son. They had faith. And because of that, Isaac was born. And God grew their descendants, like verse 12 says, as many as the stars of the heaven. And it all happens, how? Well, by faith. Now, I want to take a minute to elaborate on the descendants of Abraham for just a minute. And there's a lot to say, so I can't say all of it, but I want to zoom out for just a minute because this is one of those moments in the Bible where you can look and read and see, and if you zoom out, you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God and how it all ties together, and you can see God's plan in Scripture from beginning to end here as we zoom out. So God told Abraham and Sarah their family was going to grow like the stars. A lot of stars in heaven, right? God's up to something really, really big here. Throughout the Old Testament, what's God doing? Man, he's constantly proving Himself faithful, and He's pointing forward. He's pointing forward to when a Savior would come to bring us back into right relationship with God. We know ultimately, we see over and over again, that God is pointing us forward to Jesus, and that begins back in the Garden of Eden. If you'll remember with me, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. There's this moment where God is there, and He's talking to Adam and Eve, and the devil is still right there with them. And as God says a lot of things, one of the things that God says is He's going to send someone born of woman to crush the devil once and for all. That's our first mention of a promised Savior of Jesus in the Bible, Genesis 3. Then in Genesis 12, right, we've read God's call to Abraham. He promises what? All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham's family. He brings Abraham out into a new land, a promised land. That's the beginning of the Jewish people, right? You've got Abraham and then Isaac, who was born in Abraham's old age, and then Jacob. And from Jacob, we've got the 12 tribes of Israel, but it starts with Abraham. And then as you walk through the Old Testament, you see God continuing to point forward, reminding them of this blessing that's going to come to the families of the earth through Abraham's family. And then you get down a little bit later, King David happens to be a part of Abraham's family from that line, right? God's having a conversation with David about the throne. And He says, David, from your line, which is also Abraham's line, I'm going to send a king who will reign forever and ever, whose rule will never come to an end. And we know, as we've read all of Scripture now, that's Jesus. He came from the line of Abraham through the line of David, and He came for me and you. That's what Jesus says in John 3:17. For God did not send His Son, that's Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. No, He sent His Son in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's the blessing, right? That's how the families of the earth are blessed through the descendants of Abraham. So in reality, as we read this, we can know my family and your family have been blessed by the descendants of Abraham with Jesus as our Savior. And here's the amazingly cool biblical reality of that as God continues to tie all of this together. When we trust in Christ, we become children of God. It's very clear, John 1:12, and many other places in the New Testament as well. But we also become a part of the family of Abraham. Genesis 3:7 says this, "Know then, it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you are Christ's, meaning you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So, God chose Abraham and Sarah. They had this faithful perspective on the promise of God. So they lived their life in response to that, and God used them to make a way ultimately for me and you to be blessed and to become a part of the family of God. It's all by faith. Now, as we zoom back in to Hebrews 11, just know I wanted to take a minute to give us a bigger glimpse of how this fits into the overall story of the Bible. And I love that we see that it's all by faith. That's the phrase, Hebrews 11. Every single week we read what? By faith. I'm hoping that phrase is becoming more and more familiar to you. I'm hoping that as we read Hebrews 11, God is strengthening your faith, growing your faith, causing you to live in faith, because we read it all comes down to our faith. Look at verse 13, how this section ends. It says, these all, it's encapsulating everybody we've read about so far, that is Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and now Sarah, these all, listen to what happened to them. They died in their faith, not having received the things promised, not having seen them and greeted them, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our writer of Hebrews, he continues to paint this forward-looking perspective of faith. He shows us faithful believers in this chapter. They were willing to leave it all behind because they were looking forward to a heavenly city or a heavenly reality. And while they were looking forward, look at what happens to them in verse 13. Their time on this earth ran out, right? They died in their faith, not having received the things promised. And you might think, well, wait a minute, Abraham, he saw the promised land. He walked right up to it. And absolutely, but he didn't possess it. Right, the way the people of Israel would possess it one day. Abraham and Sarah, you might think, well, they had a son. They got the heir that God told them about. Absolutely, they got Isaac. But that they never saw the descendants the way that God talked about them in this promise. See, here on earth, for them and for me and you, the promises that God fulfills to us, they are just a taste of what is to come as we spend eternity with him. Verses 13 through 16 tells us that their minds are on eternity, fully understanding that they were going to live forever somewhere, and they knew it wasn't here. They believed that they'd spend eternity with their God, and so they went all in, not looking back. Look at verses 14 and 15. They're looking for a homeland, meaning they know they're not home, right? That they're looking forward to what home's going to be. Verse 15, if they were thinking about what was behind, they would turn around, they would peel off, they would stop pressing forward, they'd want to go back to where they were. I can't read that idea, that verse in verse 15 without thinking about Cortez, right? The guy that burned the ships, the Spanish explorer that lands here in the Americas, and as his soldiers are all about ready to go and do their thing, he lights the ships on fire so they can't even think about going home, right? It's forward, 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 only moving forward. Hebrews doesn't tell us about burned ships, but that's the mindset of these believers. It's forward. They're not looking back at what's been left behind. They know the world is temporary, but the promises of God are eternal. I said last week, a faithful perspective helps us to faithfully follow. This expands on that a little bit. A faithful perspective leads to a faithful life, and here's what I mean. If our hearts and our minds are set on the promises of God, we're going to live in obedience here and now. Right, our daily lives, our actions, our habits, our patterns, our words, our priorities, they're going to reflect the promises of God. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, they all looked forward, and we can see it in how they lived. Faithful perspective, it's going to shape every day that we have here on this earth, and with that, many things will be true. As we close, let me leave you with a couple of them. If we live with a faithful perspective, number one, we're going to be a people that obey God's word. That's been true of every believer so far in Hebrews 11, which means that we've talked about obedience to the word of God every week, so I'm not going to elaborate on it as much as I would normally. But just remember, Noah built the ark. He built it with floodlights. That was my dad joke. Somebody used that joke and texted me in that it actually worked, right? But he built the ark even when the rest of the world thought he was crazy. Abraham and Sarah, they up and left their homeland. People are like, where are you going? They're like, I don't know. Why are you going? Well, because God told us to, and they went anyway. They obeyed the word of God. When we look forward to God's promises that we read about in our Bibles, we're going to do what he says. Here's what that means for me and you. It means that if you're married, looking forward to the promises of God, you're going to love your husband and your wife really well. You're going to be faithful. You're going to love them. You're going to cherish and respect them. Right? Ephesians 5, that's going to be your marriage. Okay? If you're looking forward to the promises of God, you're going to teach your kids to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength. That's what the Bible's told you to do as a parent, as a mom or a dad. Right? You're going to care more about their walk with Jesus than you are their homework or their grades or their GPA or their sports or their you're going to care more about their walk with Jesus than anything else because that's what God has told you to do. And it's not just the parents, it's the grandparents in here too. And it's everybody that's a part of this faith family. We know we're called to invest in the kids that are part of this faith family. That's what God has told us to do. It goes down to every little aspect of our lives. It goes down to our words. Right, if we are faithfully looking ahead at eternity and the promises of God, it's going to be reflected in the words that come out of our mouth. Our words are going to be full of praise. They're going to be full of joy. They're going to be lifting other people up. Our words are not going to be crude or profane or insulting or network. You see where I'm going with this? Everything that we do in our lives is affected as we look forward to the promises of God in eternity. Faithful perspective helps us to obey what God has told us in his word. Jesus said that. Jesus said, those that really are my disciples, the ones that really do love me, well, they're the ones that do what I say. Right? And we can do what he said as we look to his promises. Number two, with a faithful perspective, we're going to keep going when it looks impossible. From the beginning of Abraham and Sarah's call, things looked impossible. They were going to a new land, and it wasn't like it was like from Tomball to Galveston, okay? Most scholars believe they're going between 1 and 2,000 miles, depending on the route they took and where they camped. Possessing a new land looked impossible. Having enough heirs or a big enough family that it was going to turn into a great nation, from the very beginning, that looked impossible. But they went forward. Why? Because they weren't looking at the challenges. They were looking at the promise of God. And that drove them to keep going when things looked challenging in front of them. Same for me and you. If you've got scenarios in your life right now that feel overwhelming or wildly challenging, the way to push through and keep going is to look at the promises of God. Maybe it's in your marriage right now, you're not sure what's going on or what's next for you. Believe the promises of God in Psalm 46, where God promises to be your refuge, your strength, your ever-present help in your time of need. Get your eyes on that promise and then let God work in his marriage like only he can. Maybe you're one of the many in here facing a serious health challenge or a health crisis right now. Well, focus on the promise of Jesus in John 10, where Jesus says, if you're his, if you belong to him, if you believed in him by faith, guess what? No matter what health challenges you walk through, he tells you, he is holding you in the palm of his hand, and he will not let you go. When you move forward with your eyes on that promise, you can get through anything that you're going to face here on this earth. Maybe you just have this overwhelming sense of loneliness. You feel so isolated and so alone, and you're not sure that you can keep going. Again, eyes on the promises of God. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 28, that he's going to be with you to the very end. And know that if you might not have another person, or you've got Jesus right there with you. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe someone's legitimately wronged you. And you're wounded and you're angry. You're growing in bitterness and you're just unable to forgive. So don't focus on what feels like it is impossible. Right, focus on the promise of God. Get your eyes up. Get them on Philippians chapter 4, where God promises, as you go to him in prayer with all things, that the peace of Christ will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Get your eyes on that promise and walk in that and know that he'll take that bitterness and anger away and he'll replace it with his peace and he'll guard it right there with Christ Jesus. It's a faithful perspective. Sarah and Abraham, they didn't look at what was impossible. They just looked at what God said. They were able to keep believing and keep going. Same for us. Keep your eyes on what God has said. And then finally, with that faithful perspective, we're going to focus on the promises and not on the cost. Abraham and Sarah, man, they left homeland, family, security, safety, traditions. They left their wealth. They didn't focus on any of that. They focused on the promises of God. They were focused, like Hebrews 11 says, on this heavenly reality. And that heavenly reality, eternity to them, it mattered way more than anything they were called to leave behind. Have that same faithful perspective, like they did. They had that faithful perspective, and because of that, like God promised, me and you, we've been blessed. All the families of the earth have been blessed through them as Jesus was born. Let me just ask, what about you? Would you say in your day-to-day life that you are living with that faithful perspective? As you go through your day, your week, as you navigate the challenges of work and finances and family and health and scheduling, what are you most focused on? Because most people, unfortunately, are focused on the issues of the day. Faithful people become focused on the promises of God. Let God's word this morning be the reminder that we talked about last week. Let God's word this morning lift your eyes up, right? Let God's word cause your heart and your mind to think on His promises. In every situation that you encounter, think about the promises of heaven and eternal life. As you navigate obstacles and challenges and seasons of pain or waiting or confusion, or as you celebrate the major victories and milestones of life, it doesn't matter. In all things, keep your eyes on the promises of God. That's a faith-filled perspective, and it's going to lead to a faithful life that honors Jesus each and every day. Would you pray with me this morning? As your head's bowed, just take a moment, respond to God's word and the promises of His word, and just ask Him, God, help me to keep that faithful perspective. Just ask Him, say, God, in all things, let my heart and my eyes be focused on You and the promises of Your word. Maybe even name some of them right now. Some of the promises you know from God's word. Maybe pray, say, God, thank You that You promise to always be with me. God, thank You that You promised as I come to You in prayer, You'll give me peace. Take a minute and say, God, thank You for promising that You will hold me in Your hand. Thank You, God, that You promise to provide. That You promise to make a way out of temptation. God, thank You for the promise of heaven and eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. Thank Him for those promises this morning. Ask Him to help you live your life in light of them. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, and you're hearing that He's promised that through Christ, you know, heaven and eternal life, if maybe you saw for the first time how the big picture of the Word of God fits together and what it means to trust in Jesus, if that's you, in just a minute, we're going to stand, we're going to sing one more song. That's a song of worship in response to the promises of God. If you've never trusted in Christ, our pastors will be here. We want to pray with you. We'll open up the Bible and just tell you how you can trust in Jesus too. So if that's you, just come and say, I'm ready to trust Christ. Tell me how. We'd love to. Maybe baptism's your next step. Come tell us. We'll tell you how to do that. We'll pray with you over it. Maybe you're in that season of waiting or grief or pain or confusion. Maybe you don't know how God's going to work. You know He is. You just don't know how. And you want someone to pray over with you, pray over that with you. We'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, whatever God's doing, we'd love to pray with you. We're going to stand and sing. That'll be Your invitation to come. Father, we love You and trust You. And God, we thank You for the promises of Your word. God, I pray that we live our lives in light of them. And we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.